Welcome to Madlit Musings, the podcast where we dive into the minds of authors, exploring the profound realms of faith, social issues, and the delightful world of entertainment. I'm your host, Jamie Jill Wright, and on this literary journey, you never quite know what you're going to get. Head on over to YouTube where you can check out your favorite authors and yours truly as we chat up about books, about all the strange and weird subjects we like to talk about here at Madlit Musings. And you can even see our faces because it's video, because it's YouTube. So go check it out, Madlit Musings, right now. Are you still here? Go! Check it out! It's on YouTube. Hello, everyone. It is Jamie Jill Wright here with Madlit Musings, and I have a returning guest with us today. We have Kim Vogelsoyer. How's it going, Kim?
It's going okay.
It's so good to have you with us again.
Oh, it's great to be here. Thanks so much.
I've got the giggles a little bit because we were cracking jokes before we hit record, so I'm going to try to collect myself. Oh, fun. Well, you have a book that's coming out this spring.
That's right.
And it is titled The Songbird of Hope Hill. And so that's what we're here to talk about today. And, you know, I'm going to ask you that question that all authors just absolutely treasure and cherish. What's your book about?
Well, you know, this one's going to be a little different than what I've actually done in the past. I think readers, I mean, it's still my voice. It's still a story of hope, but I've never sent a book in Texas.
Oh,
so that's unique. And, it's a story about prostitutes. I mean, there's no easy way to say that. It's a minister and his wife, whose mission is to rescue and rehabilitate these fallen women and give them a fresh start in life, you know, the whole redemption process.
Right.
And so I'm excited about it. I think it's a great theme.
Yeah.
And I really enjoyed exploring it and taking those characters to those places. But readers might be a little surprised when they first start reading where we start out in a brothel.
They still are, actually, if we're honest,
sadly,
it's the world that we live in.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's been there since biblical times, so it's not, you know, it's not anything new by any stretch of the imagination.
No, it's not. It's always kind of interesting to me, too, and I'll be interested as we chat today to hear your take on it, how, like, you're like, well, readers might be kind of surprised, but it's not like even prostitution back in the day was glamorized or glorified like sometimes it is on TV. In fact, so many of the women, from my understanding of history, didn't go into prostitution willingly. In the sense, it was like, it was trafficking for so many of them. I mean, not necessarily every story, but tell me, what kind of stuff did you find out as you were researching?
Well, a lot of it was just desperation. These were homeless girls. They were orphaned girls. They were girls that had nowhere to turn. Mm-hmm. And someone says, come live here. I'll give you food. I will shelter you. You'll be protected from the storms. And then once you give yourself in that way, you wonder, will anyone else want me? And so you stay out of desperation. And it really is a sad situation for so many of them. It's heartbreaking. And then, of course, the way society often looked at these fallen women, the word that they use, the soiled doves. How do you ever get past that on your own? If you're a soiled dove, they trapped themselves in those brothels because they were too fearful to come out and face society.
And, you know, unfortunately, too, the society they were afraid to face was so often based in the church.
Yes, exactly.
And in that biblical hierarchy of righteousness, where you've not achieved this level that somehow makes you worthy to come before God, which is strange. That's not the story of grace.
Yeah. Yes.
As
Yes,
Jamie starts
they are
screaming.
just so terribly human.
Oh. So what took you in this direction for story? Tell me a little bit about how you dreamt it up and why you were willing to take the risk to go
Well,
into this.
it actually rolled in the back of my heart for probably 6 or 7 years. One of my dearest writing friends, Eileen Key, lived in San Antonio, and she passed away. Oh, goodness, it's been about 3.5 years now. Sure miss her. But she wasn't a historical writer. She liked to write contemporary, but she was always looking for story fodder. And she came upon an article about a Reverend J.T. Upchurch, who lived near Waco.
Okay.
And in 1894, he actually established the Baraga Rescue Society, which was to redeem and aid prostitutes and other fallen women, women that found themselves, pregnant out of wedlock. Sometimes they needed a place to go to. So he opened up a place where they could come, they could live, his wife, and he educated them, they taught them skills. The other thing they did was they did revival meetings. They would travel and do revival meetings, and they formed these fallen women, these prostitutes, into a choir that sang at the revival meetings. And I just thought that was the coolest thing. I loved the whole idea of the redemption and the singing, God's praise. When you're a person who has fallen, what would that do to your heart to be a
Right.
part of a group that sings God's praise?
Yeah.
And so I really wanted to write a story about it. It took a little while, to get it contracted because, again, it's a little different than what I've done before. But I love that it really was based on something that did happen historically. They were in the story, they have a hard time finding a place to settle. And that was true of Reverend Upchurch as well. His wife and he were run out of town because people were not happy with what they were doing. And
You're
so,
bringing soiled doves into town.
exactly. So,
Oh.
yeah, I mean, there was just a whole lot that I could do with that. And then I threw a little, you got to throw a romantic thread in there. I mean, that's just part of the story. And so I gave Reverend Upchurch and his wife a son named Ephraim, who played a traveling organ. Have you ever seen a funeral organ? They used to carry, they're real small. They're about the size of a small desk, and they're a pump organ, but
Okay.
it's small enough that it could be carried from place to place. And we have one at the Inman Museum,
Okay.
which is close by here. And when I spotted that, it's like, oh, there's Ephraim's organ. So
Sure.
he plays at funerals also.
Okay.
But yes, that's this
He's
is one.
well-rounded. He's
Yes,
well-rounded.
he's very, very
Revivals and
eccentric.
funerals, that's
Yes.
perfect.
Well, you save them and then you grave them. I can't believe I just said that. But
I have so much respect for you now. It's just skyrocketed.
so, that he was completely just fictional. I don't know if the Upchurches had children,
Sure.
but I threw Ephraim in there, and of course, then that becomes a love interest. For Birdie, for my little birdie, which is the songbird of hope.
Oh, so cool. I love it. I love it. You know, it's interesting because you think about, some people could say, oh, of course you're going to have a romantic element with the woman coming out of the brothel, and they kind of like, go in that frame of mind. But I love the picture of that because it shows that life continues after mistakes or after victimization. I mean, either way, whether it's choices you've made or choices that were made for you against your will,
I
it
mean,
kind
they
of brings
suffer the consequences for the things that we choose to do, but we also suffer the consequences for the things that are done to us. We have
that up.
control over one, not over the other. And I think we really need to work hard on compassion because we don't know what somebody has battled. We never know what anyone has worked through. And we just need to err on the side of compassion in all circumstances.
Oh,
There's a
and
little
yeah.
preaching in it.
Preach away. I think it's great because I do think it's one of those things where there's a fine line between drawing, people will be like, well, there needs to be standards. I agree. And I think scripture has laid out standards very, very clearly in a lot of situations. But along with those standards, scripture's also laid out the concept of forgiveness, of compassion. And that doesn't necessarily mean I forgive you that you're in the sex trade, therefore continue happily. It's not necessarily, that's not what we're saying. What we're saying is forgiveness and love and compassion comes from understanding that really we're in the same position when we stand before God.
All have sinned and fallen short. We might sin in different ways, but we've all fallen short.
So when you attacked this, attacked, that's such a strong word, Jamie. She doesn't write killing books. But when you approach, there's a better word. When you approach the subject of prostitution through history, and Birdie being your main character, now did she choose the lifestyle, or was she trafficked into the lifestyle, or did she just kind of like stumble into it, or what's a little bit of her story?
Well, her story is her father passed away. She had never been close to her mother. She didn't understand why. That will come, readers will understand that as the story goes on. And then her mother ran off with another man and left Birdie alone. And she was too young to really get a full-time job and was, but she remembered her mother had this friend in high school. And so she went to, knocked on the door, just, I need something to eat. I'm hungry and I need something to eat. And was invited in. And what she had to do to pay for her keep, then became selling herself.
And that was really common in that era.
Unfortunately, it was.
Yeah, especially in the West, in the Western society, where as women, unlike today, you can't just walk into a place and jobs were short and few and far between. So it was literally life or death. Which is interesting then, because my perspective, when you look at it from those eyes, my perspective on the concept of prostitution even shifts a little bit, because I think there's a maybe it's a handed down image of prostitution being someone who goes into it because they're the Jezebel, or they're the scarlet ribbon that wants to do this. I'm sure there were some of those probably seen in the madams and things like that. But so many of them, it was just sheer survival.
Sheer survival. And then for some of them, because of the way they were treated as children, certain things that, again, those things that happened to us, there are some that think this is all I'm good for. And to me, that's the most heartbreaking. That they don't see themselves as anything other than a person to be used by others. That just makes me want to weep. And that's too real. So many of the runaways, the children that end up in prostitution, they come from backgrounds of molestation and abuse, and they just don't know anything else. And how sad. How sad is that?
Yeah, it's extremely sad. And I know you're a mother and I'm a mother, and there's probably lots of people that are listening, are mothers, grandmothers, etc. And you look at your children and you're like, the concept of not valuing them as your most precious gifts, and then raising them to believe that they're worth nothing more than being used like a dollar bill. That's just horrific.
It's hard to comprehend,
It
truly.
is. It is very
It's
hard.
much
Yeah, I
more
know it's very
prevalent, I think,
prevalent.
than we even realize.
Then and now. Absolutely. Okay, so when Birdie goes to escape or leave the life that she was in, does she go through because I've heard that it wasn't easy to get out of, not just because you couldn't make your own living, but because at that point you were, in a sense, you belonged to the John or the Madam type of a situation. So did you write that into the book?
I did. Reverend Upchurch literally, truly would visit the brothels and invite the women. He would tell them, we can offer you a better life. Come out, come with us. We'll show you a better way. It was a really hard way to get the women to come. And often he was not met well by the madam or the Johns. You know, they wanted to keep making their money. They wanted to keep having their fun. I mean, that sounds terrible, but the selfishness behind
It was
keeping
an
them there.
industry. Yeah.
But it's, you know, a Birdie made the brave choice to walk away, to come with him, to take that chance. And it was not met well by her madam either. And there are some consequences that follow that, which will come out in the story. But I was so proud of her for making
Right.
that choice. So
Please.
that was the first step, you know, stepping away. But there's so much healing that has to take place. And it really, it was joyful for me to take Birdie through that journey towards believing that she's worth something, because the relationship that she had with her mother kind of made her feel that she wasn't worth much. But fortunately, she'd had a loving relationship with her dad before he passed away. And so that helped her understand that there was a loving heavenly father. So, you know, we are so important as parents
We
because
really
we set that example. You know, if we're not loving, if we're not forgiving, if we're not nurturing, how in the world can a child ever believe that there is a loving, caring, nurturing God loves them? You know, we set the example.
We do.
So
We
there's a
do.
little bit of that in there as well.
And I'm going to guess that the Reverend and his wife, since they have a son, are probably the example of the parallel to, or the juxtaposition to what Birdie grew up under
Yes.
with that healthy
Setting,
parent.
a different example for all of the girls that are there. The other thing that I really enjoyed working into this story, there's a little girl who lives with the family. I don't call them the up churches in the family. They're the Overleys.
Okay, there we
Education's
go.
a
Change the
little
last
bit.
name.
Yes. Have Isaiah and Ophelia Overley. But there's a little girl living with them who was the daughter of a prostitute, and shortly after she was born, the mother left and didn't come back, and but left this little girl, and she is an elective mute. And I've never used a character with elective mutism before, but it just worked with this story, because I had one character, her voice is what draws Ephraim to her. It's this beautiful singing voice that she possesses. And then another little one that cannot make a sound or chooses not to make a sound at all. So, you know, that was kind of fun to work into the story. In my years of teaching, I had one little girl in my class that was an elective mute, and took almost all the way through the school year before she finally whispered something in my ear in response. And I just felt like she had given me the crown jewels
Oh,
at
exactly.
that point. She trusted me enough to do that. But yeah. So
That's
anyway.
awesome. No, I love that. I love that. And I love that the diversity of characters within a story like that too. It just brings a lot of richness and depth to a story that's already dealing with things that we have to struggle through. So then you do the revivals. Do you actually have revivals in the book and kind of go into the
I do, and let me tell you, Reverend Overly is quite the
Somehow
He
he
gets
doesn't strike me as the hellfire and brimstone preacher, but maybe I'm wrong.
Yes, but you know who he's aiming it at? It's the ones that are the holier than thou. The ones that stick their noses in the air and think that no one else, you know, deserves salvation except them. And so, yeah, it's maybe a little bit of preaching in there, but I mean, the scenes are brief, they're just a sentence in, but there's just some things that need to be said.
There are. And revival meetings were great places for them back in
Oh,
the day.
absolutely. Absolutely. The other thing that was really fun is looking at what were the common hymns during that time.
Oh,
And
yeah.
because, things have changed with what we've seen today. And so 1894, 1905, that area, there were a lot of hymns that we sung when I was in the 1960s that really weren't common yet,
I
at
guess
that
that's true.
time.
I wouldn't have thought of
So
that. Yeah.
yeah, it was fun to see what was actually in the hymn books at this time. What are the words that I can use here? And there's so much richness
There
in
is.
hymns. I mean, the doctrine is so sound and the language is so beautiful. I really had fun choosing my hymns that the girls could sing at the
That's
revivals and working some of those words in to minister to the congregation, but also to minister to the girls who were singing,
Yeah.
to reach their hearts
Yeah.
with the message of grace.
Yeah. So, what were some of the popular hymns back in that era then?
Oh, you have to ask me that. I don't
I
have
do.
the
You knew I was going to go there, and you're like, Jamie, don't
Oh, I
do
shouldn't
it.
have gone that
Don't.
direction. I'll think of them. I
Okay.
wish I had a book in front of me. Yeah, there. I don't even have my author copies yet. So,
No, and I understand that. And that's fine if you can't think of any. I realize
but
as authors,
obviously,
we jump from one book
Amazing
to another.
Grace was around since, way before
Right.
then. So we
Right.
used that one. But there are some that I think readers might go, "Oh, I've never heard that one before." So
I
that
tried.
might be kind of fun.
I remember watching Little House on the Prairie, which would have been around that era. And I remember them singing Bringing in the Sheaves. I mean, this is Little House on the Prairie, so we're going
I'm
to sing
bringing in the cheese as we sang it when I was a
cheese
child.
now, which, yeah, that's a whole other meeting for me today. I found cheese in her desk on the floor before we started recording, and poor Kim had to watch me clean it up.
Just remember how shocked I was when I could actually start reading, when I learned to read and the things that I had been singing that I thought were right. And one of them was that bringing in the cheese, bringing in the cheese. Yeah.
Yep, no, I get you. I thought the Pledge of Allegiance was that we were supposed to be invisible, not indivisible, but invisible. And I always wondered how I could pledge that to the flag and then achieve that pledge, because a pledge is a promise, and somehow I have to become invisible now.
And I absolutely loved the word Donzerly.
What word?
Donzerly.
Dawn's, oh, dawn's
Don,
early light.
Donzerly light. Yeah, I always liked that one too.
That's
From
funny. That's
the Star Spangled Banner. Yeah.
funny. Yep. Bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the cheese. Yep. And then what was the other hymn that they always sang on Little House on the Prairie? It's bringing in the sheaves, and then Onward, Christian Soldiers.
Oh, yes.
The other one.
Yep.
The other one. Onward, Christian soul. It's such a marching song, too.
Is. I mean, you
Yeah.
almost have to be on your feet when
You
you're
do.
singing that one.
We
Yep.
do. We do. I wonder how it would go over at youth group if we started singing that one with all the teenagers these days.
You never know till you try.
We don't. We don't. We'll have to invite the teenagers to a good old-fashioned hymn sing and see what they think about it in this day and age.
Yeah, I still love a good hymn sing.
Yeah, my daughter asked me the other day. I was in the kitchen, and I was humming along to some hymn that was in my mind. And she's like, "What are you humming?" And I'm like, "I'm humming a hymn, child. Go listen to it. There's a lot to learn from
Yeah, I think that's one of the most fun things for me about writing historical fiction is that I get to revisit a lot of the hymns. Yeah. With Birdie being a singer, it just lent itself so well to that.
That's
And
really
her,
cool.
a preacher's choir, gotta have
I like
something to sing.
that. I love that. So it, and that you said was based off of actual history. So the this reverend and his wife actually had a choir at their revival meetings that was made up primarily of what I suppose they called them, like, reformed women or something at that point. Okay. All right.
It's
But
all
how is
these
that?
formal institutes.
Yeah. Was the reception to that historically good, or
It depended on where they went.
okay.
It to me it's kind of funny. What I was when the reading that I did, they were better received in very small communities as opposed to cities. And to me, prostitution would have been much more prevalent in the big cities. So to me, it seems like the smaller communities where they really didn't have to deal with that a great deal would be, oh, I don't want to bring those people into my church. But
Right.
they tended to be, he tended to gravitate towards smaller churches because they were more receptive to
Yeah.
these women coming in.
Interesting.
And to me, it was backwards. I would
Yeah.
have thought it would go the other way around.
Unless in the cities, maybe there was more of it behind closed doors and people didn't want it to be even brought into the light, even in a good way. I don't know.
Yep,
That's
yep.
so interesting. It's so interesting. And history is so rich of those types of redemption stories that we don't realize can still be told today.
Yeah,
So.
I think one of my favorite reviews that has come in so far with this, it's so weird to think that reviews are already in when it's not releasing for another couple months,
I know.
but actually compared it to Francine Rivers Redeeming Love
Okay.
in a favorable way. And that meant a lot to me
Yeah.
because, you know,
Yeah.
they saw the biblical side of things. They saw scripture being acted out. It's not what I didn't intend to imitate her story at all. I was just going with the research, but that really kind of touched me that they would see. I just admire her so much.
Oh,
So
right.
to
Yeah.
even have my name in the same review with her
Right.
was really special.
Yes. Yes. And she had written Redeeming Love. Gosh, that's a couple decades old now, isn't it?
Yeah, it's been a long time ago, at least 2 decades, because it was out before my first book was contracted, and that's 2005.
Okay.
So that one was already out before then. So,
Yeah,
yeah.
yeah, yeah. Well, I think these stories are important to be told. I think readers will relate to the fact that sometimes you feel like we're beyond redemption, and we're really, really not. You have never strayed too far.
No one ever is. Nope, we could. There is no stain too dark, too large that God cannot wash it clean with His grace. All we have to do is ask for it.
Yeah. Well, I think that's a great place to end our conversation because it's a great note to end it on. But if people want to get a hold of this novel, it is available for pre-order right now on Amazon. And is there any other things that our readers should know about you, Kim, and following you
Well,
on?
follow me on Facebook. I'm not a real big social media person. There are the Twitter and the Instagram or whatever that stuff is. I can't figure it out. But I am on Facebook and I love communicating with people there so they can catch up with me there. And if they want to visit my website, just kimvogelsawyer.com. Pretty easy to spell.
Sounds good. Well, Kim, this is great. We'll look forward to it. The name of the book again is The Songbird of Hope Hill. It releases April 9th from Waterbrook Multnomah Press. And we look forward to reading it. And then, of course, having you back again in the future.
That would be lovely. I would love it.
Thank you for joining Mad Lit Musings, where every conversation is a journey and every book is a new adventure. Subscribe now on your favorite podcast player or check us out on YouTube and let's explore the fascinating intersection of faith, society, and storytelling together.